Well, if you have a Bible, please do open with me to Exodus 20. I'm going to read first Exodus 20, verse 8 through 11. And then we're going to turn over to the New Testament. We're going to read from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 11. And when I finish reading, Jason's going to come up then and speak to the kids and young people. We're on the fourth commandment this morning in this series on the Ten Commandments. We're thinking of Sabbath rest. Exodus lays out for us the commandment. In Hebrews, we see the fulfillment in Christ. So Exodus 20, verse 8, follow along in your Bible or on the screen, but let's pay close attention to every word from God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now over to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This is God's word. If you have your Bible, please do open to Exodus 20. It'll be helpful for you to have that open in front of you as we begin. I said to some people there this morning before I came in, that this sermon may well raise more questions than it answers. And so what I think we're going to do on Wednesday evening is take a wee bit of time for question and answer in light of this sermon. So I would really ask you to pay very close attention as we look very carefully at what God's word teaches about Sabbath rest. I want to begin, though, by citing this ancient biography written in the late 300s AD. Can any praise be worthy of the Lord's majesty? How magnificent his strength! How inscrutable his wisdom! Man is one of your creatures, Lord, and his instinct is to praise you. He bears about him the mark of death, the sign of his own sin. But still, since he is a part of your creation, he wishes to praise you. The thought of you stirs him so deeply that he cannot be content unless he praises you, because you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. These are the opening words of one of the earliest known Western autobiographies, The Confessions of St. Augustine of Hippo, written right towards the end of the 4th century. In these confessions, the hugely influential church father recounts his conversion from a life of striving for pleasure and rest in all the things the world has to offer to finding his true pleasure and rest in Jesus Christ. Augustine introduces his work with this discovery that totally transformed his life. God has made us to know deep rest in a relationship with him. Outside of a relationship with God in Christ, no matter where we turn to, who we turn to, or what we turn to, in the end, our hearts will still be found restless. Have you ever noticed in Genesis chapter 1, in the creation account, for each day you have this refrain? After day 1, there was evening and there was morning, the first day. After day 2, there was evening and there was morning, the second day. That goes all the way through the creation account up to day 6. And so when you come to day 7, you would expect to read the same. And yet you don't read that refrain on day 7. And the reason for that is because in Genesis, God is communicating to us that the goal, the crescendo of creation, is rest. Resting with God, beholding his glory in all that he has made. Genesis 1 is set up like that so that we'll realize day 7 never really is supposed to end. All of creation was to be lived in day 7, enjoying life in the garden with God, resting with him, enjoying his presence. This is the way it was supposed to be. But of course, in Genesis 3, in the garden, in the seventh day, on the day of rest, Adam and Eve rebelled against God. Sin entered the world, and they immediately experienced restlessness. What's the first thing they do? They run and hide from each other because something deep within doesn't feel right. Shame, we've got to cover. Insecurity, there is the source of all of our insecurity, all of our fears, everything that is restless. Rest was lost, and the sun set on the seventh day. It is not an overstatement to say that from that point of the fall on, the whole of redemptive history, the whole of the Bible, is the story of God's plan to bring his people back into their rest. That's how you could summarize the whole story of redemption. Rest was lost, and the question is, at the end of Genesis 3, is there any way back? In coming to the fourth commandment on Sabbath rest, we are stepping into a big theme of rest that, like a river, runs right through the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's like we're stepping into the current as it flows through Scripture. Here's how you could summarize the grand narrative of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Number 1, rest is given on the seventh day. Number two, rest is lost at the fall. Number three, rest is foreshadowed in the Old Testament, Sabbath, the land of rest. Fourth, rest is inaugurated, Jesus Christ's first coming. Fifth, rest is fulfilled, Jesus' second coming. The fourth command on Sabbath rest is a commandment that we must never just reduce down to what we can or cannot do on a certain day of the week. This is a commandment that points us towards something much deeper than that. It points us ultimately not to a day of rest, but to a person who brings true rest. One who said confidently and authoritatively, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So if you're sensing a restlessness in your soul this morning, restlessness that comes from being wearied in this world, I pray that this morning you will meet afresh Jesus, who invites you to find the deepest rest known in him. So as we come to the fourth commandment, first, we have to understand the commandment in its Old Testament context. I want to address first a what is the commandment, and then a why. Why was the commandment to be kept? Then really, for the rest of our time this morning, and it is going to take a little bit of time working this through, I just want us to think through how do we understand, apply, and live out this commandment as we receive it, not from the hand of Moses, but from the hand of Christ. And to be honest, I was writing right up to this morning before I left the door on this last section, and that's why I think we need to continue on Wednesday morning, because this is amazing, expansive, groundbreaking in some ways as we think through just what Christ has accomplished, and then working out how we live out Sabbath rest today is just so exciting. So exciting. So first, what is the commandment commanding? Well, verse 8 of Exodus 20, we read quite clearly, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, what is immediately striking here when you read this is the way the command is worded. The commandment assumes that the Israelites were already familiar with some kind of Sabbath day observance. They're told to remember the Sabbath as if it's already been established in some way, to keep it holy. And of course, they already did have some kind of knowledge of Sabbath. Because just a little while ago, back in Exodus 16, when we were reading through the instructions about gathering the manna in the wilderness, the bread that God would rain down from heaven, we read that for 5 days, the people were to go out and gather enough food for each day. But on the sixth day, they were to gather enough for the sixth day and the seventh day. For in Exodus 16:23, we read, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. 6 days you shall gather the manna, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." So God in the wilderness, think about this, en route to Sinai before he had ever given the law, had already, as Lord of not just their lives, but Lord of their time, had shaped his people round this week. 6 days gathering, seventh, you have enough for 2 days. On the sixth day, they were given enough so that they could rest in God's gracious care. The manna given each day was to teach them, each day you trust the Lord for 1 day. It's a good principle to learn how to live 1 day at a time. But you think then on the sixth day, they got enough for that day and the next day. Ah, rest. It's a great gift from God. Sabbath literally means ceasing. And so in verse 9 of Exodus 20, we read, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Note that, a Sabbath to the Lord. The rest on the seventh day was to be an offering of worship, almost like a sacrifice. You could do loads of work on that day, yes, but take what you would have done, offer it to the Lord and say, I'm going to set it aside to just rest and focus on you. Of course, this didn't mean total inactivity on that Sabbath day. We read in the Old Testament of priests continuing to minister at the sanctuary, soldiers who continued to keep watch over the people. Food could even be prepared on this day for the people to enjoy a meal together. But the point was, as much as possible, on the seventh day, the Israelites were to cease from work as far as possible. If you could do it in 6 days, do it, so that you've got one day to just cease, rest, be restored, and enjoy God. The day wasn't just built around what you could not do. It was a day that was to be positively a day of delight in the Lord. So in the prophets in Isaiah 58, later on, we read, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own way, seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you to ride on the heights of the earth. So it wasn't just to be this day of inactivity, oh, it's such a dull day. No, it was to be not what can I do and what can't I do? It's what do I get to do? Wow, we get a day to lay it down to just enjoy God. Wow. And God said, as you delight in me in that day, then I will fill your heart with delight. So what is the fourth commandment in its Old Testament context? Very simply this, that the Israelites would set aside the seventh day of the week. It had to be the seventh day, where unnecessary work would be laid down so that the people could rest in and unto the Lord. Second, why did God give this commandment? Why is it given and how is the command grounded here in Exodus 20? Well, verse 11 is quite clear. It gives us the reason for the commandment being given. For, here's why you do it. For, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So here we are reaching back to Genesis 1 and 2, the creation in 6 days and a seventh day given to rest. It's fascinating that in Genesis 1 and 2, we read that God blesses three things. The first three things God has ever said to bless in the whole of Scripture are animals, humans, and a day, the seventh day. The seventh day is a gift for God's people to rest in and enjoy the glory of God. We often think that the sixth day is the crescendo of creation because on it we were made. And yet the way the narrative is presented is to lead us to the seventh day. Imagine God had just created six in six and didn't add a seventh day. And yet what he does is add a seventh day where he himself rests to behold the glory of all that he had accomplished, and he invites humanity in to live their lives in that place, resting in God's glory. So Exodus 20:11 tells us God's people are to work and rest because God is a God who works and rests. This takes us back to the third commandment, that we bear his name. We bear his image. We are to reflect his likeness in the world. We are to reflect him with both meaningful work. So this commandment actually tells us something about our work. It's meaningful. It's not just you work, you just make it through for the weekend to rest. No, your work's meaningful, 6 days. And then a gift of rest. By working with meaningful work, doing well, and resting well, we are reflecting God's glory in the world as we were created to do. So Sabbath rest in Israel was to be a weekly taste of creation rest. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find Moses recounting the Ten Commandments to the Israelites just before they would enter the land of rest, Canaan. And here we get a second reason or another perspective on why the Sabbath was to be set apart as holy. Here's what is written in Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15. God commands the Israelites to observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Now listen to the reason why they're to have Sabbath. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, this is really enlightening. As well as remembering creation rest, they were to remember redemption rest. They were forced to work, 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 slave, 7 days a week, however long the week was, you work in Egypt. And God redeemed them with a powerful hand and an outstretched arm to take them into Canaan, which was referred to repeatedly as the land of rest. And so Moses, recounting the law to the Israelites just before they get the keys to the land, says, remember the Sabbath, how God set you free from the tyranny of your slave drivers in Egypt. And so when the people would rest in the land, they were to set aside one day, the seventh day, where they would remember the rest of creation and the rest of redemption. So central was the Sabbath to Israel that in Exodus 31:13, we see God speaking of this special seventh day as a sign of the Mosaic covenant. Here is what God says in Exodus 31:13. Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Just like the covenant with Noah had the rainbow as a sign, the covenant with Abraham had circumcision as a sign, so the covenant with Moses, the law covenant, has a sign, and that sign was the Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath stood as a big signpost pointing back towards rest and redemption. And God said specifically, this sign points to the fact that I am the one who sanctifies you. Now think about that for a moment. Sabbath day, one day out of seven. The people were to trust God enough to rest. Trust God enough to lay it all down, all your striving, all your fretting, all the, just trust me enough to lay it all down so that you know that in the end, it is me. I'm the one who sets you apart. I'm the one who sanctifies you and makes you clean. I'm the one who gives you rest. I'm the one who redeems you. You don't have to work, 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 work at your salvation. I'm the one who does it. Sabbath was to remind them every week of that reality. This was the command that was to shape the week of the Israelites in the Mosaic covenant. The seventh day was to be a day of ceasing. If you broke the Sabbath under the Mosaic covenant, you were to be put to death. And so in Numbers 12, I think it is, we read of a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and he is put to death for breaking Sabbath. This is how serious this was. To treat this day as if it was nothing was to treat God as if he was of no worth. This was to shape the life of Israel under the Mosaic covenant. Seventh day to cease. Why? So that they could remember creation rest, redemption rest, and reflect the glory of God to the world. Now, how are we today to understand this fourth commandment? How do we read it? How do we live it out as those who receive the law not from the hand of Moses but from the hand of Christ? That's where I want to go to now for the rest of our time. And first, it's important that we understand a little bit about how we relate to the Mosaic Law as Christians today. In Matthew 11:13, Jesus said this: "The prophets and the law prophesied until John the Baptist." John the Baptist was the last prophet functioning under the Mosaic Covenant. He was the last prophet because the one who it was all pointing towards, Jesus Christ, had come. He was coming to inaugurate what he himself would call a new covenant. In Galatians 3:24, Paul says the law is like a guardian who takes the people of God by the hand to lead them to Christ. Jesus marks the end of living under the Mosaic covenant. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "Christ is the end of the law for those who believe." Yet, bearing that in mind, Jesus said that in some way the law all stands still written with instructive force for Christians today. He said he had not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he explained that not a least stroke of a pen would disappear until heaven and earth would pass away. And I think it's significant there that he speaks of it as writing. Not a stroke's going to disappear. It stands written. Instructive force. May not apply in the same way, but it stands written. Now what this means is that the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, including the fourth commandment, do not directly apply to us in the same way they did for the Israelites. The law, the whole Old Testament law and prophets, apply to us only as they pass through the fulfilling and transposing prism of Jesus Christ. We now read the law as that which is fulfilled in Christ and transposed in Christ. And this is called in the New Testament living under the law of Christ. The illustration that I've used before and that I keep using is simply this. All of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the ceremonies, the temple, the sacrifices, rest, everything, it's just like white light that hits the prism of Jesus Christ. Did you ever do this experiment in physics? The white light passes through the prism and it bursts into many colors. It's refracted into a rainbow. And so all of the Old Testament hits Christ. He's the fulfiller. He's what it was all pointing to. And then it all passes through and is refracted in different ways. And now we only read the law as those in Christ. It's so important that we understand this. And so let's now, with that framework in view, ask, how does Christ fulfill and transpose the fourth commandment, the Sabbath? And how do we obey that law in him? Well, let's go back to what I started off with. Here's how to think of the large scope of redemptive history. True rest was given at creation. True rest was lost at the fall. What does the fourth commandment do? It foreshadows true rest restored. What does life in the land of rest do? It foreshadows life at rest. The sign of Sabbath pointed back to creation rest and redemption rest. It also points forwards to the reality of creation rest restored and the reality of rest for our souls in Jesus Christ. You think I'm making this up? Just listen to Colossians 2, 16 and 17. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Sabbath foreshadowed true Sabbath rest restored in Christ. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 that I asked to be read earlier in the service shows us how Jesus is the substance of what the Sabbath in the Old Testament foreshadowed. Let me just walk through the broad general flow of argument from Hebrews 4 verse 1 going forward. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1, we read that the promise of entering, this is in the New Testament, the promise of entering God's real rest still stands. Even after reflecting on the Mosaic Sabbath and on the seventh day of creation, the true rest, the writer to the Hebrews says, even though we've seen these foreshadowings of rest in the Old Testament, even though Israel got into the land of rest, there still remains a rest for the people of God. In verse 9, it's made explicit. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And we might be tempted to think, right, well, what do I have to do to enter into God's rest now? What I got to do to get into God's rest? And here's what the writer in Hebrews 4, verse 10 says. We enter God's true rest by resting from our works, as God did from his. Now, what does he mean? Well, Hebrews 4 is addressing a misunderstanding that many people make or have. The misunderstanding is this. We have to work to get God to like us. We have to do good things so that eventually God will say, okay, you're good enough, come into my rest. Hebrews 3 and 4 is addressing the Israelites in the Old Testament who didn't make it into the land because they didn't trust God. They didn't rest in faith. And the temptation that we have is always to think, even as Christians, I've got to do stuff to get God to like me. And so if we don't read our Bibles, we don't pray, we don't go to church regularly, we start to feel guilty, we start to feel bad, and we think we have to do lots of things to get God to like us. He may love us, but he doesn't really like us. He just tolerates us. And yet here the writer to the Hebrews is saying, no, here's how you enter into the fullness of God's rest. You cease from thinking that you have to work for your salvation. This is how you enter God's rest. You lay down your works-based righteousness and you rest and receive the finished, fulfilled, completed work of Jesus Christ. So what you see is creation rest given, creation rest lost, creation rest foreshadowed in the Sabbath, creation rest fulfilled in Christ. You don't have to work for your salvation. You don't have to try to do everything you can do to cover over your own sins. No, Jesus, our true fulfiller of Sabbath rest, has come. He can get you back to day 7, resting with peace in your soul with God. So here's what you do to enter that rest. Just like God ceased, just like Jesus said, it is finished. You enter in to everything that was accomplished, and you enter into the rest for your soul. And that is why when Jesus came in Matthew 11, 28 and said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." What did that yoke refer to? The Jewish law. The Pharisees weighing down the people with a works-based righteousness. Take my yoke upon you. Take me upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's where you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus stood as the true Sabbath. The true temple, the true sacrifice, the rivers of revelation that foreshadowed him in the Old Testament all meet in him. And as I said at the beginning, Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection inaugurated, only started this Sabbath rest. But oh, the fulfillment, the fullness of the fulfillment is still ahead of us. And so in Revelation 7, 15 to 17, John writes, "Therefore, they, the people of God, are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That is the beautiful picture of Sabbath rest completed in Christ. Back in the garden, naked and unashamed, as it were, no insecurity, God himself sheltering us. So, the fourth commandment is fulfilled by Jesus. This is how you practice and observe the fourth commandment today. Every day, you rest in Christ. Now, I can almost hear the questions in your minds. What then are we to do as Christians? Is there a Sabbath day? Is there still a day? A Saturday? A Sunday? Has the Sabbath been shifted to the Lord's Day and is now what we're doing today? Is this a Sabbath for us? Well, this is what I could do with another hour to talk about, but I've tried to collapse it down into three steps. And there's so much more could be said. So this is me now attempting to try and answer the question, are we required to have any kind of special day now in light of the fourth commandment? First, let me just say this. We are not required to keep the Mosaic Sabbath as the Israelites did. Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day, falls on the equivalent of our Saturday. We are not under the Mosaic law in the same way as Israel. We are under the law of Christ. Seventh-day Adventists and Seventh-day Baptists are not reading their Bibles correctly. I say that graciously. They are mistaken. They believe that you should still have a Sabbath, Jewish Sabbath day, equivalent of it on a Saturday. That should be your day of rest. That is a mistake. Second, though we are not under the Jewish Sabbath, we are commanded in the New Testament in Hebrews 10:25 to not neglect meeting together. In fact, we are to give ourselves eagerly to meeting for mutual encouragement and worship. The early church seemed to settle into a pattern of gathering to worship on the first day of the week, which under that calendar was not a Saturday, but a Sunday. So the Jewish Sabbath fell on a Saturday, and they in the early church started to meet the next day, which is our Sunday, today for us. That day became known as the Lord's Day. Interesting, that expression is only used once in Revelation by John. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he says. We don't know what day it was necessarily. But in the early church, we learn that that day was called the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, because it was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. As Gentiles came to Christ, they felt no obligation to keep the Jewish Sabbath. It fell on our equivalent of Saturday. They felt it was better to meet on a Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, gathering for worship to celebrate the resurrection. Now just think of the beauty of the theology. It really is beautiful. We lost our seventh day rest due to sin. The sun set it on that day in the garden. And yet, on the first day of the week, think of that first Easter. Jesus stands forth from the tomb, and we're told that the ladies came while it was still dark, while the sun was rising. And Jesus stands in the garden, a new Adam, a new head of creation, a new gardener. And he stands at the dawning of a brand new creation day. Rest restored in the new creation. And so, the first day of the week was so fitting for the early believers to meet. They thought, we're not bound by the Jewish Sabbath. Let's meet on the Lord's Day. Let's gather to worship the risen Lord. And I think this is a good practice. But we must be clear. This was not a Sabbath transfer to the Lord's Day. The Sabbath did not just shift from the Saturday to the Sunday. That is a mistake. It's not that we celebrate Sabbath now, today on the Lord's Day. Sabbath in the Old Testament was primarily, first of all, a day of rest, ceasing. Gathering for the early believers on the Lord's Day was primarily a gathering to worship the risen Christ. In fact, it was not until about the 4th century that for most of the believers, Sunday, the first day, became a day of rest under Constantine when he pronounced that as a day of rest across the empire. And so we might well have a glimpse into the regular practice of the early church in Acts 27, when at Troas we see the church gathering in the evening after most of them have had a day's work. Do you remember that's when Eutychus fell out the window when Paul was preaching? And I'm sure any of you who know what it is to have a day's work and then to go out in the evening and have a long preacher lures you perhaps into a bit of a sleep. And so poor Eutychus, hard day's work potentially, falls asleep and falls out the window. That may well be the normal pattern in the early church. It was a working day, and they gathered in the Lord's Day still because it was a gathering to worship and commemorate the risen Lord. Gathering on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, is a good practice. I'm so glad that for us in our culture, the Lord's Day, Sunday, falls on a day that is, for most, a day of rest. It's really good. But if we are to stick closely to the text of Scripture, we cannot be dogmatic that the only day for the church to meet should be a Sunday. Romans 14:5, the Apostle Paul said, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord." It's hard for us to get our heads around this, but there's no Sabbath that we're commanded to keep. So there's freedom. You could never imagine the Apostle Paul saying something like he says in Romans 14 with respect to adultery. Oh, each one should just be convinced in his own mind. No, the Sabbath's different. It is completed in Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. He fulfills what the Old Testament was commanding. And now we have liberty. And so for believers from Muslim backgrounds in Muslim countries, where for many Friday is a day off, and so many Muslim background Christians in those cultures will say, well, Friday's going to be our day for church where we gather to worship. Who would any of us be to say, oh no, you can't do that? Nowhere in Scripture have you a leg to stand on. Nowhere in Scripture do we read of a Sabbath transfer to the Lord's Day. Nowhere. And if you can show me afterwards, I'll be happy to see it. Because everything is fulfilled in Christ. That said, again, we must take the corporate gathering of the church very, very seriously. If the church gathers on a Sunday,
then we should do all we can to make sure we have everything done in 6 days so that we can be there on a Sunday morning. We can be there when the church meets. That is a clear command. Gather to enjoy and worship the risen Lord. Remember in the early church, it wasn't initially just a Sunday they met. They met every day. And so, we should make it our priority on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, if that is the day in our culture when God's people meet, to be with the Lord's people. What can we do on that day? Can I mow the lawn? Can I watch sport? Can I go to the shop, out to a restaurant? Well, that is up to you. The question you must ask to guide you, though, is this. How can I most fully receive God's gift of rest and restoration in this one day in seven? Jesus presented the heart of Sabbath rest as a gift to be received and enjoyed. So you must ask, what would restore me on this day? It's not a question of what can I do or what can't I do. Let's reframe that narrative. It's what do I get to do? I think it's amazing. So many Christians would love to have what we have. You're telling me I can be freed from my work for a day to meet together with other Christians to sing, to pray, to be fed the word. I get to be freed from work to do that. That's amazing. I get to be free from work to go for a nice walk, to go and relax with my family. I get to be freed from work to go and visit my granny or to read a book or to do whatever restores me, to get out into my garden, to clip the hedge back a bit. If that restores me, well, praise the Lord. But you must always again be guided by, if that is my day, how can I make sure what I do serves my rest and restoration and refreshment in the Lord? And surely that always begins with the corporate gathering of God's people. If Sunday is too frantic because of church, that's ironic, isn't it? But I know a lot of you know what I mean. Make sure your Saturday or another day is more restful. See one day as the gathering to worship, work, serve, give yourself. See another day as a more restful day. The creation principle still tells us it's wise to take a day in seven to trust God enough to just rest and lay down. So, in the midst of a culture given over to busyness, endless connectivity, and consumerism, I'm still convinced if God's people take a day out to cease, a day, dare I say it, to switch off your phone, a day for the sake of enjoying a higher pleasure, that's going to stand out in our frantic, busy culture a mile. But most important, and here's where I want us to end, we experience our true and deep rest every day. Sabbath is every day for the Christian in Christ. When I'm stressed, I turn again and say, Lord, I'm coming to you. When I'm anxious about that medical appointment, oh Lord, I need Sabbath rest. When you're bereaved and struggling, oh Lord, take me into that Sabbath rest again. Let's reframe our thinking, reframe the narrative, and not think of what we can do or can't do. Let's think of what we get to enjoy. This is the heart of the fourth commandment. This is how we live it out in Christ. When we are feeling guilty, racked, burdened in this world, feel the poorness of our performance as Christians, we turn again to Jesus and we lay down all the striving to be right with God and say, Lord, thank you that it is well with my soul in Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you for this study this morning. This is challenging, and as I said, it may raise more questions than it answers. But please help us to see how the fullness of rest is found in resting our souls in Christ. True Sabbath rest is the enjoyment of peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Help us this week to glorify you by obeying Sabbath, by resting in Jesus, and hoping for that day when we will come into the fullness in glory, where we will sit down under the care of the Lamb forever. He will wipe every tear from our eyes, and truly we will know the depth of the most beautiful rest that we can imagine. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.